Yep, turn to the New Testament and then turn to the right one book, and there you'll find Mark. We're going to be in verses 16 through 20 this morning. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality that through your word you speak to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what it is that you have for us today. We also ask that you would refresh us with your word by your Spirit. Help us not only to understand what it is that we've read, but Lord, help us to embrace it, to love it, and to be in awe of you because of it. So we're in your hands, Lord, and ask your blessing upon your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a seat. So yeah, Mark chapter 1. I'm sorry if you thought Mark chapter 16. It's Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in Mark for a very long time. If we were in Mark chapter 16, we will have been looking at the very end of the book, and you would have wondered to yourself, where did all of Mark go, right? Because last time he was in Mark chapter 1. Yeah, we're in Mark chapter 1. So, the manager of a large office noticed a new man one day and called him into his office. "What's your name?" he asked the new guy. "John," the new guy replied. The manager scowled. "Look, I don't know what kind of namby-pamby place you worked before, but I don't call anyone by their first name. It breeds familiarity, and that leads to a breakdown in authority. I refer to my employees by their last name only. Over there's Smith, and that's Jones, and there's Baker. That's all. I am to be referred to only as Mr. Robertson. Now that we have that straight, what is your last name?" The new guy sighed and mumbled, "Darling." "My name is John Darling." "Well, okay, John, the next thing I want to tell you is..." All right, so we have begun our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and before we get into our text this morning, what I would like to do is kind of bring us up to speed as to what it is that we've seen so far in the Gospel of Mark. And you're thinking to yourself, you're only in chapter 1. I think we can remember. Hey, do you remember what it was that I preached 3 weeks ago? Neither do I. That's why I have it written down here. So we're going to bring ourselves up to speed and so that we can get a running start at the text that we're going to be in this morning. So the very first thing we read in the Gospel of Mark is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the very first thing we learn is that this book that we're reading is all about a person named Jesus, and it is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It is good news about that person, Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And the second thing we see is that Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. John the Baptist says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist talking about Jesus, the one who is far greater than John the Baptist, who would come after John the Baptist. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is the one who is going to inaugurate, going to bring into reality this new age of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is that? That is becoming a new person in Christ. And Jesus is the one who is going to accomplish that, and he's the one who is going to bring people into that reality, being brought into a new life of the Spirit, bringing people to life in the Holy Spirit from death. That's what being baptized in the Holy Spirit means in this case. Jesus inaugurating that time when people would be made alive by the Spirit of God. And the next thing we saw was that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. He's the anointed Son of God. Verse 11. The Father from heaven speaks this after his Son is baptized. He says, and a voice came from heaven. And the Father said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Anointed because we see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And then we hear the voice of the Father saying, this is him. This is the King. This is the one that you've all been waiting for. This is him, the one in whom I am well pleased, the one who has my favor. This is your King. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King who will rule. He is the King who will give his life. That's all there in that verse. Verse 11 of chapter 1. And then the next thing we saw is that Jesus is the victorious God-man. He's God incarnate who defeats Satan. Remember, the Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness where Jesus would be tempted by the devil. The other Gospels talk about this and record for us how it was that Jesus was tempted. Mark just tells us, nope, the Spirit took him out there. In fact, it's a forceful word. It's a forceful word that means to be cast out or sent out. It's a little more than just a little bit of a leading. Okay, Jesus was put out into the wilderness. Why? So he could be our representative. So that he could defeat Satan on Satan's turf out in the wilderness for us. He does it for us there in the wilderness, and he is revealed to be the anointed God-man who is victorious over evil, specifically Satan himself out in the wilderness. And then the last thing we saw is that Jesus is God's perfect revelation in whom everything is fulfilled. Verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus speaking, this is his message. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news from God. It's the good news about God. Namely, that Jesus was there. Jesus in whom everything is fulfilled. Every Old Testament promise, every Old Testament type or picture, every Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled right then and right there in Jesus. He says the time is fulfilled. It's fulfilled. He's saying, it's it. This is it. God is at work in your midst, and God's plan is moving forward with irresistible force. He's going to accomplish what it is that he intends to accomplish. And it's all about me. I'm going to do it, is what Jesus is saying. So he says, the time is now. It is now. It's going to be done. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The time is fulfilled. I am here. Boots are on the ground. We're moving ahead, and we're going to redeem people. Very good news. The good news of what God is doing. And then you have what else he says. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, or literally the kingdom of God has come near, is near. How could it be near? Jesus is there. Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom, he's just been anointed the king by God himself, God his Father. The Spirit's come upon him. God says, this is my king. Well, Jesus is saying, I am that king. He's saying it all over again. I am that king. The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because I'm here. I'm your king. And so the next thing we see Jesus do is he calls disciples to himself. And Mark's point, or his emphasis, is this. The authority of Jesus, as it is found in his call upon people to lives of ultimate meaning and purpose. And that's a very long sentence, so I'm going to say it again. Mark emphasizes the authority of Jesus as it is found in his call upon people to lives of ultimate meaning and purpose. Or if you like the shorter version, Mark is emphasizing his call upon people to Jesus. It's that simple. He emphasizes the call of people to himself. That's what Mark is doing. Jesus calls people. So let's take a look at the text. I'd like for you to see three things from this text this morning. The very first thing is that Jesus' authoritative call initiates a new relationship with him. It says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then in verse 19, he writes, and going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Jesus is the one who initiates this relationship with them. In fact, notice that Jesus comes to where they are in order to call them to himself. He does not wait for them. Now, it is true that the disciples are a little familiar with who Jesus is by now. In John chapter 1, a few of these disciples, Andrew and Peter, perhaps even these guys had been following John the Baptist, so listening to John the Baptist. They spent at least a day with Jesus getting to know him, knowing what he was about, I guess, and getting to know him as a person. But they were not called at that time. And Mark makes no mention of that here because he wants to emphasize the authority that Jesus has as the king who is there. And so he emphasizes that, not by ignoring it, but by just saying, you know, that's good and fine. These people, these disciples were aware of Jesus. They were around Jesus on one level or another. But here we have something a little different. Jesus comes to them and says, come after me. Come after me. He initiates this relationship, this sort of relationship with them. He doesn't wait to be found. Instead, he finds them. He doesn't wait to be found. Instead, he comes and he finds them. When it says that he's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, don't think to yourself that Jesus is shooting from the hip here. You know, like so many of us, me, are that's what we do sometimes. We just kind of go along our business and we see something that we want to do and we go, hey, that's what I want to do. I'm just going to do it. No, he's doing this because he's being assertive. He knows exactly who it is that he's going to, and he knows exactly what it is that he's going to do, and he knows precisely who it is that he wants to come to, and he calls these guys to himself. Now, this is not an ordinary thing for a rabbi to do in that time period. That's what's so significant about this. What a rabbi would do is nothing at all. In fact, his disciples, the ordinary rabbis of that time, his disciples would be people who would come to him. In fact, disciples or aspiring pupils of rabbis would do the same thing that we do with churches. We go around, we look for the churches that we think are our best fit, those churches that teach the things that we most agree with, and then we want to go and serve there or participate in what's going on there. That's how it worked back then when a student was looking for a rabbi to follow. But not here. Jesus flips that on its head and says, no, you're going to follow me. Come. Come after me. That's how it was working. Jesus not only comes to where they are, but only requires that they come as they are. And so Jesus is not only coming among their fishnets and their fishing boats and everything that goes along with fishing, fish guts, you know, everything that's it's that there's that smell that's there, and you know what it's like. You go out on a dock and you smell the stuff. Right? So he's there, he's in the midst of all of it. He's come to them. He's come onto their ground. And he says, come after me. But it's not only come after me, he's saying, come as you are. That's all he says. Come. Come after me. Follow me. There's no test. You know, he doesn't ask them how their prayer life is. He doesn't say, how many times you've been to synagogue in the last month? He doesn't say, how much of the word you've been reading this week, brother? He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he just says, you, come after me. Come as you are. Come right now. He says it with authority. He simply says, come after me. And that's it. Come after me. I had this experience when I was younger. We had just moved to Eugene, and Rebecca was going to school at the University of Oregon. And so right after we got married, I moved to where she was. We got our place and everything, and I was out looking for a job. The only place I could find a job was a car wash. Spent some time looking for work, and that was hard. But the only place I could find a job was a car wash, which was humbling in and of itself. I had this chin of hair, even back then. And I've never lost it, really, except for this occasion. Because when I went and asked for a job, the guy looked up at me and said, well, yeah, we could give you a job, but you're going to have to shave off that goatee. And I remember saying, why? And he just said, doesn't matter why, it's what it is that I require. If you want a job, you'll shave off that goatee. And I said, I want a job. Okay, I will shave off the goatee. When can I start? There is a lot more to that story that I would love to tell you right now, but that's not the point. Maybe some other time. But the point is that the guy had authority. He told me what it was that I was supposed to do. He gave me the requirement to do it. But here, Jesus doesn't give any requirements other than come. And it's just a command. Come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself more worthy. Just come, and come right now. Come after me. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus' authority, or his authoritative call, excuse me, his call centers upon him alone. He says this, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, Jesus is the sole object of their affection and devotion, or he is to be the sole object of their affection and devotion. He is like no other rabbi. He insists that they follow him. They must attach themselves to him alone. They must trust him alone as sufficient for everything. And he does not feel the need to tell them where they are going. He simply insists that they trust him totally. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this isn't normal. His insistence upon their total devotion is out of the ordinary. Aspiring rabbinic disciples, those who wanted to be those who followed rabbis, who wanted to be spiritual and grow in their faith in that way, or felt called that in that way, first they would find their rabbi that they wanted to sit underneath, but they wouldn't devote themselves to the rabbi himself. That would be blasphemous. Instead, they were supposed to devote themselves to Torah, or the law. They were supposed to devote themselves to the Bible, while respecting the rabbi as one who could help them in their understanding and in their application of the Old Testament or of the law. You see, they weren't supposed to attach themselves to a person. They were supposed to attach themselves to the book. And here Jesus is saying, no, attach yourself to me. Come to me and attach yourself to me. This would mean that faith alone in the person of Jesus comes before before acquiring great amounts of theological content. That Jesus is saying, it's about knowing me as a person before you have head knowledge about me. He's saying, heart knowledge above head knowledge. The head knowledge comes, but faith in me alone is what's important. You have faith in me, the person. And then you'll get to learn the head knowledge. And then notice also that Jesus is the one who develops them while he is the object of their affection and devotion. He says again, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He promises to transform them. Implication? You can't transform yourself. This is something that I have to do. I am going to transform you. He doesn't offer a program or a system. He only offers himself. Attach yourself to me. Follow after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So there's no 10-step program. There's no list of priorities. He does not offer religious advice. He does not tell them how he is going to transform them. He only promises that once they respond, it is inevitable that they will be transformed into something marvelous. Attach yourself to me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He's the expert, not them. He's the expert, and you know exactly how this works. For instance, Rebecca does not give me the responsibility to dress the kids, and there is a specific reason for that. You see, I could get them dressed and get them out the door just fine. I could. They would be clothed, and they would look maybe reasonable. In fact, there have been times in the past where Rebecca, when responsibilities were flipped, and I would be getting the kids dressed for school, there have been times in the past when she says, you really let Caleb go to school looking like that? You see, this is because she is the expert, not me, when it comes to putting clothes together. I am lucky to get out the door looking like this. And you're thinking, you don't look all that special, Pastor. Be grateful. All right? I can put together a shirt and some blue jeans. Well, she's the expert. She gets the kids dressed and looking nice. I'm not the expert. I'm totally willing to admit that. And when you come to Jesus, you have to admit you aren't the expert. He is. He's the one who makes He's the one who makes us to be fishers of men. He's the one who makes us into something marvelous. Now, it is not to say that we don't participate in some of that. Of course we do. We participate by being obedient. We do. We participate by doing smart things like getting into the Word and meeting with Christians and going to church and worshiping along with other Christians. We certainly do participate in some of that, but you know who ultimately is above all of that? Working through all of that? It is Jesus. He is the one making you into something marvelous. And that's what he promises to do for these guys. And he says that once you respond to my call, once you respond, it is inevitable that I will make you into something marvelous. I will make it so that you have purpose in life. I will make it so that you actually have a direction to go to me, to Jesus. He's the expert, not them. The third thing I want you to notice is this, that Jesus' authoritative call is the catalyst towards a radical response. Look at their response. This is absolutely astounding. He says, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." And then Mark says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." In verse 20, "And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Can you see this radical response to Jesus' call? Jesus' call is what is the catalyst to this incredible response you see from these men. Jesus' call was clearly understood and embraced considering their radical response. Look at what they do. They leave their livelihood. That which provided for them food, that which provided for them shelter, that which provided for them status, that which provided for them an actual future, they left it. And they also left the comfort and support and love of their own families to follow Jesus. Jesus' call was for the whole of their being, and he would have nothing less than that. That's what the call here means. And you notice there was no discussion. These guys don't discuss, "Hey, you think that's a good idea or not?" They don't discuss it. There were no meetings. There were no parental. The guys didn't look to their dad and say, "Hey, is this a good idea?" Yeah. It's funny, you write these things down and you think, "Oh yeah, I can pronounce that, that's good." No, they don't look to their dad or their mom and they don't say, "Hey, you think this is a good idea if I follow Jesus or not?" They don't do that at all. Instead, they have a response that is almost a knee-jerk response. Mark says, immediately they respond. Immediately, they hear the call and they immediately respond and they leave everything to come after Jesus. What is it about Jesus' call that causes such a radical and extreme response from these guys? What is it? This is over the top. In fact, if you were to do something like this, what do you think your mom and dad would think about you? If you saw somebody doing this, what would you say to them? "Don't you think that's a little extreme? Don't you think that's a little over the top? Are you sure you heard right?" And these guys don't do that. What is it about Jesus' call upon their lives that causes them to do this? Well, in a momentary experience of spiritual clarity, they recognized that Jesus is more valuable than their work, which provides for them everything that gives them the ability to live because he's the Lord. In a moment of spiritual clarity, they recognize that Jesus' comfort, exhortation, support, and love supersedes that of their families because he is the Lord. In a moment of spiritual clarity, they recognize that Jesus is infinitely more significant than anything that they have as their family, or anything that they're doing with their work. They see him as infinitely more special and more amazing than anything else. And so they drop it all and they follow after him. So there are a few questions I want to ask about this test other than the one that I just asked. And I think there are questions that need to be answered There are probably several questions that you could ask about this text, but these three I'd like for you to think about. Why is it that Jesus takes the time to initiate this kind of significant relationship with ordinary people? They were fishermen, for goodness sakes. If you were looking for guys to be a part of your team, would you go to the fishing dock? Okay, now some fishermen are really... fishermen are intelligent. I'm just saying. They are, definitely. Definitely intelligent people, okay? For sure. You are an intelligent man. Okay? And you're probably good at fishing, and I think that that's wonderful. But listen, these guys are average, everyday, ordinary guys. They're probably not too poor, but they're definitely not rich. They're probably not too educated, but they're not ignorant. They're just normal, everyday, average dudes. And Jesus goes to them and says, I want you to follow me. Come after me. Why does Jesus do this with ordinary people? Well, first and foremost, it reveals who he really is. The fact that he would go to ordinary, average, everyday people reveals who he really is. Namely, that he is glorious, and he is excellent, and he is gracious. Listen to what Peter's perspective is on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see what it is that Peter's perspective is on this? Jesus calls ordinary, average, everyday people to himself because he wants to be seen as glorious and as excellent. He wants to do that. He is eager to see himself as glorified, to see himself lifted up as the Lord. And he does that by calling ordinary, average, everyday people and making something marvelous out of them. Listen to what Paul's perspective is on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It's kind of a long bunch of verses, but bear with me. Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Do you get what it is that Paul is saying? Big idea here. You're foolish. I'm foolish. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? Because he is actively seeking after those through whom he can be seen as amazing, marvelous, incredible, glorious, and excellent. And he does that through ordinary, everyday, average people. It is because of his infinite mercy, his infinite grace, his infinite compassion towards people. It shows just how great he really is to call people to himself. Jesus calls amazing, average, poor, rich, intelligent, ignorant, powerful, weak, and yes, I put all of those adjectives together intentionally because they're all sinful people. They're all sinful people in need of a relationship with him. So Jesus calls amazing, average, poor, rich, intelligent, ignorant, powerful, weak, sinful people into relationship with himself in order to make them into something marvelous for his glory. It is a glorious thing for him to take sinners and to make them into something marvelous. Second question, what does this metaphor, fishers of men, even refer to or mean? Is it that Jesus is just being cute with their occupation? Is he just saying, hey, you're fishing for fish, I'd like to make you fishers of men? And yes, that is there, but there's a little more to it because it has a history. This metaphor for fishing for men is often used in the context of judgment in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 16 and a little bit after that, the Lord there talks about how he's going to send fishermen out to bring people back into the land, hunters, back into the land. He's going to send out fishermen and hunters to bring people back into the land. So the metaphor is there. They get disciplined in Babylon, but God says there's going to come a time when I'm going to gather my people back together. I'm going to bring them in using fishermen. In other words, people are going to fish them out, bring them back into the land. But there's also the metaphor used in Ezekiel and Amos, and the context there is definitely judgment. And the idea here in that Jesus is saying, I will make you to become fishers of men is this. He promises to make them into effective servants, drawing people out of the sea of the world, which is underneath God's judgment, and into the kingdom of God, where the favor of God rests. Here's the idea. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men, so that you can go out, take this message, take the gospel, and you can fish for men, and get them out of the sea of the world, which is underneath God's wrath, and bring them into the kingdom where God's favor really rests. That's what fishing for men means. To bring them out from underneath God's judgment and into a place of rest, of safety, of refuge, of the forgiveness of sins. Third question, how is he going to accomplish this seemingly impossible task of making fishers of men? Jesus says this, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Well, where is Jesus going? Where is he going? He's going to teach them along the way, but you're going to notice something. The disciples don't get it all that often. Okay? They are walking along with Jesus. They are listening to his teaching. But what we find is that they really don't get it. They really don't understand. They don't get it. In fact, there's only one time where they're commended for their response to him when he asks them a question. And he says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, good for you, Peter. You're so smart and amazing. Nope. He says, blessed are you, Peter, because this wasn't given to you by yourself. You didn't figure this out on your own. This was given to you by my Father. This revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets commended for sure, but he gets commended for something that's given to him. The disciples don't get it. So what does it mean? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not that Jesus' teaching is useless. It is totally useful. It is totally amazing. And certainly they're picking up things along the way. But they don't get turned into fishers of men until Jesus goes to the cross. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Where are you going, Jesus? He's going to the cross. And there at the cross, he will make them into fishers of men. Because it's at the cross that men and women are truly transformed. because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus really did go to a cross and die so that our sins could be forgiven, but so that also we could be transformed into something marvelous. So that he could be the one who inaugurates that time when he baptizes people with the Holy Spirit, bringing them to life, into this new life, this spirit life, this being aware of God and walking with Jesus, having a relationship with him. He does that how? By going to the cross and raising from the dead. This was his method for making fishers of men. So a couple things of application here. Number one, he comes to you where you are, and he calls you to himself as you are, but you must come to him on his terms and not on your own. See, this is what we do. We say things like this to Jesus. Hey, if I come to you, you'll pay my bills, my car will run right, my marriage will be fixed, my food will be on the table, all these good things, and certainly good things are given to us when we come to Christ, and he takes care of us amazingly when we come to Christ. But he says, no, you just come to me. You just attach yourself to me. You make me the object of your affection. You make me the object of your devotion, and I will make you into something marvelous and amazing. I will make you into a fisher of men. But it's on my terms that you come to me. It's not on your own. That's really good news, actually, because we tend to think also that we need to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. But what Jesus says is, no, you don't do that. You don't clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. You have to come to me, and I will clean you up. So you come to Jesus on his terms, not on his own, not on your own. The second thing is that he promises to make you into something beautiful and marvelous, but how you get there and what that will look like is ultimately up to him and not to you. And that is a really hard pill to swallow, my friends. It's not that you don't participate in that, and that you don't make real choices in all of that. You do make real choices. But you know what? Really good example. I could still be looking for a pastorate. It's only by God's grace that he led me and my family here. That's it. I could still be looking at the seminary website, looking for the right place to go. Right? But I took steps to get there. I went to school. I did the work. I did whatever it was that I had to do to get to where I am now. But ultimately, it was up to him wherever it was that I showed up, wherever it was that I ended up. Right? So you do participate, but it's up to him how it is that he's going to go about making you into the fisher of men. He's done it by the cross, but he says, look, I'm the leader here. You are not. You follow me. I don't follow you. And where it is that I take you is how I'm going to transform you. So I'm fully aware that there are things that we, as a congregation, there are people here who are experiencing things right now that are so difficult. And can I just say it to you, you know, by the authority of God's word, that the Lord is making you into something marvelous through that experience. He really is. How? Well, when you go through a terrible experience and you do it well to the glory of God, guess who gets the glory? God. And guess what happens? You are a fisher of men and women. Because we all look at you and we think to ourselves, and the world thinks to themselves, how do they do it? And we say, it's the Lord. It attracts people. The way that we suffer attracts people. But even the blessing that we receive How is it that you could be so blessed? How is it that you could be so joyous in the midst of trial, in the midst of where it is that we're at? Well, it's because we know Jesus. That's why. And it's because that's how He makes us fishers of men. You don't get to choose how it is He goes about making you into that person. But He promises He's going to make you into that person that He desires to bring glory to Himself through. And that, my friends, is good news, because that's where we find the most satisfaction. That is where we find the most satisfaction, the most purpose, the most meaning in life, is bringing glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Lord, we are grateful to You for Your call upon our lives. Thank You for coming to us where we were and where we are, and calling us by name to Yourself. It is a very gracious and merciful thing that You've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that the work that You are intending to do in us would be finished. Lord, accomplish what it is that You intend to in and through us. And most of all, may You be glorified in it all. That is our heart as a church and as individuals. Lord, that You be glorified in our lives. The most important thing, Lord, is that whatever it is that You lead us through, that we recognize we can trust You with it all. For, Lord, that's what You tell us over and over and over again. And that is what is implied in our text this morning, is that we can trust You. And so we gladly give ourselves once again into Your hands to do what it is that You need, to do what it is that You want in and through us. And may You be brought glory and honor through it all. And Lord, we ask that if there are those in our midst right now who have not responded to Your call, that they would hear Your call and that they would respond immediately. Lord, work in their lives, bring them to Yourself, and bless this day as we go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Stick around. Come, go downstairs. Get